Passage we had read for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's pray together as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you so much that you are a God of grace, a God who does not treat us as our sins deserve. A God who has sent us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take the punishment for those sins and to defeat sin in our lives by being raised from the dead. So thank you, Father, as we come to hear your voice, that we don't need to be good people. Thank you that you can speak through me despite my weakness and sinfulness. Thank you that you can speak to each and every one of us despite our weakness and sinfulness, so that we can know you, have eternal life, and so that through others, other can hear of your glorious Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we considered last week, as we continue in our mini-series of three on to know Jesus Christ and to make him known, we considered last week what it means to know Jesus Christ. And it seems appropriate that last week we thought about the glory of the Son. Whenever we are in the glory of the Son, we cannot help but get a tan, catch the sun. And so in knowing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot but be helped, be transformed by his glory, transforming us from one degree of glory into another, which comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit. And that's where we finished at the end of chapter 3. He speaks of Christians who, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So that's what it means to know Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to consider what it means to make Jesus Christ known. And we saw that in many ways the two are inextricably linked. But I wonder how we feel about making Jesus Christ known to others. How do you feel about talking to others about your faith in Jesus Christ? Or if you're investigating Christian things, how do you feel about those Christians who are so enthusiastic they want you to hear and to believe too? And you're concerned, well, maybe I need to become like one of them. I'm not sure I want to do that. Looks too hard. I think one of the dangers we face is we just get weary. Don't you get weary of sharing your faith and there not seeming to be much response? To lose heart. To invite people to things and they don't come. To witness to people and it just doesn't seem to work. The great temptation is to lose heart, isn't it? I know it's my temptation. Well, the great news this morning is Paul is writing this clearly because he knows it's a danger and he doesn't want people to lose heart. And he wants us to know, as he wanted the Corinthians to know, how it is that we don't lose heart. Look at with me at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Why are we not to lose heart? Well, because the ministry that Paul has, the new covenant ministry of the power of the Spirit, is by God's mercy. It's not because we're good people. It's because our God is so merciful to people. Because of the glory and the mercy of the new covenant, Paul does not lose heart. And he doesn't want the Corinthians to lose heart if they will pattern their Christian lives on his pattern of apostolic ministry. And at the end of our section, he says in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Heart. So I take it that these verses that we're looking at are to be a great encouragement to ensure that we do not lose heart in this most difficult task of making Jesus Christ known, and yet a glorious one because we have the Holy Spirit, God himself, at work in us and through us. So 2 points this morning. The first is verses 1 to 6, and it's this. How are we to make Jesus Christ known? Will set forth Christ plainly, trusting God to bring illumination. Set forth Christ plainly, trusting God to bring illumination. Remember that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church who were being deceived by the false apostles in Corinth. And these false apostles emphasized their own proficiency, their own power. They should be paid well, a fee for speaking. They were slick. But they were actually presenting a different kind of Christianity. If you were to flip on to chapters 10 to 12, it was a different Jesus, a different gospel, expecting people to receive a different spirit, Satan, in fact. So Paul has to teach the Corinthians the characteristics of his apostolic ministry, because it was that which defined both the message and the method of proclaiming that message, which brings a true Jesus, the true gospel, in the true power of the Holy Spirit, not in worldly wisdom and power. So what does this pattern of apostolic ministry look like? Well, he says in verse 1, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, so this is the opposite of losing heart, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, trusting in God's mercy meant that he did not lose heart, and so did not distort the message. He did not distort the word of God. He did not leave out the unpopular bits. He set forth the truth plainly, which is what every Christian is to do. But there's a great temptation, isn't there, not to do this. Don't know how you find it when you're in conversation with a friend who's not a Christian. I find it easier to start with the nice bits. I don't want to get on to the difficult bits. We know that their reaction to us might mean that they don't want to listen anymore. So we try and sort of tip it towards the things that they might like, to emphasize the positives, to miss out the things we know that they will not want to hear. But Paul says, no. What commends us to every man's conscience is that we set forth the truth plainly. Well, what truth? Well, in verse 4, he says, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. And what a day. We're being reminded, aren't we, of the blazing sun in its glory today. But there is a glory that is greater, a light that is more life-transforming, that warms us not just on the outside, but brings new life to us. The glory of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is the reflection, the image, the very likeness of God, and we speak plainly about him if we want people to see that glory. Verse 5, Paul says, we do not preach ourselves. We don't think that somehow we can change this message or make this glory brighter in some way. No, we are to preach as Paul did, speak not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. See, if you were to shrink down the gospel to its very basics, what would it be? So we know that that first time we have a conversation with somebody, we can make sure that they hear the message that they need to hear. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. In him is where you will see what God is like. We're just servants. But look at him. Look at Jesus and what he's like. You'll see God. And he's glorious. He's so loving and kind and just and holy. Look at Jesus. Just servants. We can't change the message or begin where we want to begin. We begin where people need to end. Jesus Christ, his person. You see, to serve Jesus Christ means we set forth him plainly. We speak of him, and then it's always difficult to get out that word, isn't it, in a conversation? Jesus Christ. It's always the one that's surrounded by most spiritual opposition. The one we will be considered to be just weird or nuts if we talk with any love and enthusiasm about this person, and yet it's in this person that God is seen. Now, I don't know what art you like. I can't pretend to be cultured about art. A lot of people are far more cultured about art. But I know that if you want to see particular works of art, you need to go to the right place. And I know that works of art goes on art tours, you know, that kind of thing. But I know generally that if you want to see the Mona Lisa, you need to go to Paris. If you want to see the execution of Lady Jane Grey, which is one of my favourite works of art, it's just, if you stand in front of it, you can almost feel the sort of visceral horror of her execution. It's a wonderful work of art. But I know you need to go to the National Gallery, unless it's on tour, of course. If you want to see God, you have to look at Jesus Christ. There's no other place to see God. Okay, sure, his creation shouts of his glory. Maybe inwardly in our human souls, we know something of the image in which we're made, but it's broken. We need to point to Jesus Christ by speaking plainly about him. That's where people will see God's glory. Because at the moment, people think that they will find God in nature or inside themselves. And they come to the conclusion that God is an impersonal force, or that he is silent. They're just blind. They don't know where to look. God is only seen in Jesus Christ. That is where his glory, his image, is to be seen. So, just to challenge some of us here this morning, are you looking at Jesus Christ to come into a relationship with God? You may be looking at all kinds of other places. You won't be seen in his blazing glory other than in Jesus Christ. Will you consider looking at him, investigating him, grappling with him? And if we're Christians here this morning and we want him to be made known, are we speaking plainly about Jesus Christ? It doesn't mean we're unwise Bible bashers. It does mean we should be a people who are known for wanting always to speak of Jesus. And we say, well, yeah, but I've tried this. I really have tried this, John, and it doesn't work. It doesn't feel that powerful. It makes me feel like death. Why is that? Verse 3, Paul was very clear. Even if our gospel is veiled, same word as was talked about in chapter 3, it is veiled to those who are perishing. People are perishing because they are blind. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, the reason why people can't see is not because there's anything wrong in us talking about Jesus. It's because they're blind and dead. You see, the power that is needed for somebody to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is the same power that created light. Do you have that power? I know I don't. That's the power it takes for somebody to see and to understand. Verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So if you're a Christian here this morning, isn't it glorious and wonderful that God has spoken into your heart? A new creation. He's changed you forever. If you know that God's glory is in Jesus Christ, you love Jesus Christ. You can see how wonderful God is in him. Well, God has spoken. He has illumined your heart. That's how it happened for you. That's how it's going to happen for other people. Will we be those who set forth the gospel plainly, trusting God to bring illumination, to switch on the lights inside. Well, what does this mean? It means we cannot go wrong in speaking about Jesus, getting the conversation onto him. Whatever the entry point of that conversation is, we want to speak to people about Jesus. He is the gospel. What he's done is the gospel. And we've got to be careful about that first introductory conversation, thinking that somehow our wisdom means that if we can just put it in such a way, then they'll accept it. We can't speak for people to accept it. Only God can do that. As servants, our job is to speak Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. Now, of course, that's fleshed out in other ways, but that means that the gospel, Jesus Christ is Lord, very quickly goes on to say, and so you need to stop living for yourself. You need to repent. And God promises that for those who turn back to Jesus and treat him as their Lord and God, well, he promises to forgive you and to fill you with the Holy Spirit and to bring you into a relationship of love with him which cannot be broken, which lasts forever, so that you know God loves you. You know, that's shorthand for not preaching ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And it means that we've got to be careful, and don't misunderstand me, I understand why we might want to say this to people, but this isn't how the apostles preached. We cannot just say, God loves you. That's not the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel is Jesus Christ is Lord. And only if you turn back to God, being willing for him to call the shots as your king, your Christ, will you know God's love. We know God's love. Of course we know God's love. And isn't it wonderful? But if we say to people, God loves you, they say, oh, great. No need to become a Christian then. Well, that may be what they understand. So we need to speak plainly that Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we need to bow the knee now in glad, joyful adoration of what he promises to do for us, to forgive us, and to take us to glory, to keep hold of us whatever we go through. Or we will bow the knee when he comes again. But we will be subjects of his great wrath and fury. See, I don't know about you, but like the apostles were being tempted, as Paul says, and as he was concerned that the Corinthians were tempted to speak the content of the gospel, but to do so in an erudite, clever-looking way. You know, not being too emotional or not being too enthusiastic, to speak in a restrained way, to speak as if I am powerful, to speak as if I am clever. No, no. My responsibility here, Sunday by Sunday, is to talk about Jesus, to preach Jesus plainly, unadorned, without cleverness or boasting in my own wisdom or appearing to look good in front of you. No, I'm supposed to look weak and suffering. Because we all are in this. Because we know, don't we, that as we speak the truth plainly, it won't always be liked. People will not always like us. That's certainly been my experience. I'm sure it's your experience. But here's the second encouragement. Suffering cannot be avoided. You think, John, that's an encouragement? How can that possibly be an encouragement? Well, it is because it's what we go through. That's the second point. Suffer death, trusting in Jesus' life for others. See, what does Paul mean by death in these verses 7 to 15? He means both literal and metaphorical death. He emphasizes his own weakness. All true Christian ministers, all true Christians are to emphasize their sinfulness and weakness, not their strength and wisdom. Verse 7, But we have this treasure, I take it to be the gospel, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. If you watch some of those sort of archaeological programs on TV, you'll find that there's lots of instances where they're sort of walking across piles and almost a mountain of broken bits of jars. Pot shards. That's how they date various things. But there's just... what's happened is the clay pots have broken, and then they've just been chucked away, broken and been chucked away, broken and chucked away. And over the millennia, these broken bits of pots have been built into tells. I guess the equivalent today is plastic bags. You can find plastic bags everywhere on the planet, can't you? Just been thrown away and broken down. And Paul is saying that this is what powerful New Covenant ministry looks like. The people who bring it are unimpressive, weak, disposable, suffering. I mean, we'd never sort of buy something, put it in a plastic bag and think, wow, what a great plastic bag. I don't know, maybe there are some shops where the plastic bags are amazing, but generally, they're just weak, thrown away. Why is it that Christian leaders and all Christians are to look weak? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not destroyed. Struck down. Sorry, I've got that all wrong, haven't I? Which is quite a good illustration. Paul knew the results of faithfully setting forth the gospel plainly by preaching Christ will bring suffering, will bring perplexity, will bring crushing pressure. Why? Because that's how Jesus did it. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. If we think that we can speak plainly, for people to be recreated by God's power, which makes God look great and us look weak, without suffering, we haven't understood how Jesus did it. I'm still needing to grow in my understanding of this, because when I go through pressure that is crushing, I think something's gone wrong. When I have a conversation with somebody and they just throw it back in my face, I'm tempted to think something's gone wrong. My sort of instant knee-jerk response is, if I'm suffering, something must have gone wrong. Why is that? It's because of what our world says. Our world says, if it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, don't. But what Paul is saying is, look, there's such a thing as good pain. Not in and of itself, but what it achieves. You might think that's a contradiction. How can there be such a thing as good pain? We're not being masochists. Well, no, we all know this, don't we? Maybe. You know, you go to the gym, and you have a workout, and your muscles hurt afterwards. It may not be the gym. Maybe it's, you know, a longer and more energetic walk than normal. And the following day... but you know it's good for you, don't you? The number of people who do crazily painful things in the name of sport, some of them are going to be doing it today. It is today, isn't it? The London Marathon, or is it tomorrow? Yeah. Yeah, the London Marathon. Why would you put yourself through that pain? Well, they want to achieve something. Just in this world, they can say they've run the London Marathon. And Paul is saying... yes, it's perplexing. Yes, the pressure can get to us. Yes, we carry around in our body the death of Jesus. It might be emotional pain, the pain of rejection, the pain of an unkind word, the pain of a cold shoulder. We all like to be liked, but we need to remember This is how Jesus did it. This is how Jesus brought life to others. I don't know, you might speak to your family about Jesus or with your friends about Jesus, and they don't say, "What must I do to be saved?" They say, "You must be nuts." Or it might feel like death when we push ourselves to do something in church life and it's just not appreciated but criticized. Feels like death. Why carry on speaking the truth plainly in the workplace when we feel it might jeopardize our career? And we've done so in the past, it feels like death. See, Paul is saying that making Christ known is not just setting forth the truth plainly, or doing it in such a way that somehow you can avoid that opposition or avoid that sacrifice. To do one involves the other. It's how it's always been. It's being confident that the pain brings results. The pressure, the perplexity, the persecution is part of how Jesus Christ is revealed in our mortal body. So then, Paul says, death is at work in us, talking about himself and the apostles, so that life is at work in you, Corinthians. Go do the same, effectively, is what he's saying. And we know that from the verses that follow, because he quotes from a psalm. It is written, "I have believed, therefore I have spoken." And the Jewish Christians there would have known that that was from Psalm 116. The life of an afflicted one who calls out to God, and God answers with life. And so Paul says, with that same spirit of faith, in other words, if we have faith, we also believe and therefore speak. In other words, it's not just for the apostles, this is for all Christians. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. See, why does Paul speak knowing that it will bring suffering and affliction? Well, because he knows that God will bring life. He spoke to the Corinthians, and now they are going to be presented with Paul before Jesus on Judgment Day, raised, accepted, because Paul suffered for them. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Now, what does it mean for God to be glorified? It means that more and more people come to know Jesus Christ by God's grace, showing him to be glorious because it's clearly his power at work, not human wisdom, not human power. It's God who saves. So, as we close, if we want people to know Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his glory, thanksgiving to go to him, praise and glory to go to him, it will cost us something. We can't do it without opposition. We can't avoid being opposed in the diocese. We can't avoid being opposed in the schools. We can't avoid being opposed in our family by those who are not yet Christians. We'd love to speak in such a way that we could avoid it, wouldn't we? But there are no shortcuts. Wasn't the way Jesus did it. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, this is a phrase we heard at Word Alive. Sorry, there's lots about Word Alive. By next week, we'll move on from Word Alive, but it's still an encouragement to me. William Booth, he sent out a number of people to preach the gospel in some local towns, and they tried everything. They tried absolutely everything. And they came back to William Booth, and they said, "Look, we've tried everything. What more can we do?" And what did he say? "Try tears. Try tears." In other words, William Booth knew that the gospel cannot progress. More people cannot come to know Jesus without a cost to us, at least emotional. And the encouragement here, I think we'll see more next week, but just a sneak preview. This is glorious. Participating in the sufferings of Christ is glorious. Knowing the fellowship of his sufferings is glorious. His death was his glory. It's the same for us. I don't know if you ever watched the Rocky films. I don't know. I'm sort of looking around to see if I'm the only one who's ever watched. Anyway, you know the sort of idea, the Rocky films, you know, the boxers slugging it out. And you know, there's probably a lot of films like this film. You know, the hero is, it looks like he's down and out, doesn't it? I mean, there's blood everywhere and he's been punched I can't remember who's the one who's fighting Rocky. Anyway, so, you know, just about to move in for the kill. But what happens at his lowest point is the moment when his victory begins. We know it's coming, don't we? We know, you know, the music, up the music goes, and then eventually he wins. And we see that in the life of Jesus. It was his death on the cross where the victory was won. That is his glory. And it's ours too. See, life cannot go to others. People cannot come to know Jesus Christ without suffering, without a death. Because of the man of the greatest power and the greatest wisdom was weeping over Jerusalem. He was weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. He was wrestling with such perplexity and emotional agony in Gethsemane that he bled. His power was revealed in dying in shameful, naked weakness. And that was his glory. He loved people enough to speak the truth plainly. He loved people enough to go to the cross for us. That is his glory. And in him, it's ours too. See, what will happen if we abandon speaking the truth plainly and avoid personal pain and political opposition and we embrace private comfort? What will happen if we seek to avoid the cost? Or speak in such a way that it's clearly not that emotional? People won't know Jesus Christ. But if we speak the truth plainly, if we are willing together to embrace the weeping of caring enough for lost people, for not caving in to those who distort the word of God, the discomfort and the agony of it, well, then what can we be confident of? Life. Glory. So let's not lose heart. Let's encourage one another by not losing our knowledge of Jesus Christ, of him. See, if we know him, we will make him known this way. Because it's how he did it. Speaking the truth plainly. And being ready for the cost. Are you ready for the cost? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so sorry that so often we look at the cost of speaking plainly, the pain that it brings into our lives, and we think that something has gone wrong, that somehow we could do things a different way to you. Lord Jesus, please forgive us. Please encourage our hearts. Please show us afresh that this was and is your glory and it will be ours. That though we are wasting away outwardly, inwardly we are being transformed more and more into your glory as we walk like you in this world, heading towards that day when we will see you face to face and praise you for your death. Amen.